Well, good evening. Let me first to express to you my appreciation for the invitation to be here. And evidently, I'm supposed to take notes on my sermon today. So. But we are indeed thankful to be able to be here with you. It's always been a pleasure for me to be able to come down and to experience so many things with this wonderful congregation here. And thank you for your support that you have shown my family and I as we were in Lake Placid. And we truly appreciate that. And it is an honor for me to be able to say that I was able to speak at the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ in West Palm Beach. It is an honor because the work that is being done here is well known throughout our brotherhood. And I appreciate all that you do. When I talked to David and Dan about what we were going to do tonight, what I was going to talk about, it's what every young Christian needs to know. And when he talked about that, I thought, okay, yay, I'm still young. He didn't want me to just talk to the teenagers, but to young Christians too, and not just young in age because he shot my phone down, whatever you want to say there, because he says young in Christ. I've only been a Christian for a little over 12 and a half years, so I consider myself still to be a young Christian. So as we look at that tonight, I want you to understand that even though we're talking about what every young Christian needs to know, I'm talking to our teenagers, I'm talking to the young people, young in Christ, but also to all the others. Because the principles that we're going to look at tonight can apply to every one of our lives. And I hope and pray that you may take some notes down as you look at this. And I hope that we can add what has already been done through this summer series, through this month. Also, I want to thank, I've got a small group here from Lake Placid that came down. Meant so much to me and my ministry there in Lake Placid, and I appreciate them so much and what they mean to me and what this means to me to see you here tonight to show your support towards me, I guess you could say, and I appreciate that very much. Now, as we look at this, what we're going to look at, I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, and as you look there, what we're going to talk about is the parable of the talents. I didn't hear none. I knew I was going to hear, oh man, here we go again, the parable of the talents. I hope and pray that tonight as we look at this and as we look at whatever young Christian needs to know, and we're not talking about you've got to give more money. That's not what we're going to talk about tonight. But we want to talk about an investment that each and every one of us has that we've got to invest in. And we're not talking, as we said, money and investment and so forth. When I was on the airport or in the airport in Phoenix, Arizona, Dan said I had an interesting trip. It was an interesting trip driving out to Arizona. It was an interesting trip flying back to Florida. When I got to the airport, got there at 5:30 local time there, and sat there, and my plane was supposed to fly out at 7 o'clock. Well, about 10 to 7, I thought, man, we're not boarding. Something's wrong. They come on, and they tell us that a part's missing on our plane. That's not a good thing. So they were flying the part in and found out they flew the part in from the night before, but it was the wrong part, so they was going to take another part off of another plane. And my question is that a plane that still flies, or is that the one you put in the graveyard already? So it was kind of interesting. Then we get to Houston and have a problem with that plane. So it was an amazing story. But as I was sitting in the airport in Phoenix, I had this young man. He was probably just in his early 40s. And he was sitting beside me, and he was talking on his phone, and I think he had four or five phones, to be honest with you. But he was talking, and he was going on, he was talking about the money he was making, the investments that he was doing, and so forth. And without a doubt, you could tell that he was very well off. Nothing wrong with being well off, don't get me wrong with this. But as he was sitting there, and I looked, and he had a first-class ticket. So I thought, well, he's not sitting back there with me, because I don't fly first class. And as I was sitting there, and as he got off the phone, I said, sir, I said, sounds like your investments are doing very well. He said, oh, yeah, let me tell you. And he got into this long story. And he started telling me about all these investments he's made. And I said, well, there's one investment I want to ask you about. He said, which one? I love to talk to you about it. I said, well, have you invested your life as a life for Christ? And he said, oh, I knew this was coming, because under here, and I can't get to it, but I've got a necklace that's got a cross on it that one of my football players gave me right before I left from Lake Placid as a gift, and I've been wearing it. And the shirt I had, you could see the necklace, He said, I knew you were one of those Christians. Guilty. And he said, well, he said, let me tell you something, sir. He said, you know, I understand that you probably heard from the pulpit that you're supposed to invest your life into Christ, and that preacher's probably got you brainwashed. You may have a point there. And he just carried on and carried on, and he says, you know, and I said, well, let me talk to you about this. And I started talking to him. I'm going to make a long story short here. And then once I got done, he said, I tell you what, he said, I would love for you to tell your preacher that that he has done a good job with you, that you have really made me think. And he said, I would love to contact your preacher sometime and talk to him. He said, can you give me his phone number? Well, I pulled out my wallet, and I got a business card out, and I gave it to him. He said, you carry your preacher's business cards with you? He said, you're dedicated. And I said, no, sir. I said, that's me. Oh, you're really one of those Christians. So as we talked about that, and what I want to carry on, because I told Dan I had a whole different sermon that I was going to do tonight. And I thought, man, that's what we got to look at. If I can tell young Christians anything in the world, that is to invest your life into a life for Christ. And we've got to understand that. And that goes why I said this goes for all of us. Because we all need to understand. When this life is over, how will you know if your life was a success? Will it be by wealth? How much money did I make? How well did I do? What kind of CDs I have, and what kind of retirement program I'm going to have, or by fame? Well, I'm well known. If you say Verlin Carroll, everybody knows who you're talking about there. Some people are going to go, well, you only go around once in this life, and I'm going to go around in a gusto. Well, these people say, well, there's got to be more to life than just that. There is. And that is that we need to invest in that will outlast. And that's what we want to look at. Seven principles. Don't let the number seven scare you there, because that's a lot of principles, I know. Seven principles we're going to look at tonight in how to invest our life. Because this is something that we all need to understand. Principle number one, ownership. Ownership. Now think about this. Everything that I have belongs to who? To Verlin? To God. Everything that I have belongs to God. Psalms 24 in verse 1 there. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Well, here's the thing, Dan. You know, you think about this. If we understood that verse right there, our giving would double. Everything that's in the earth is the Lord's. We only get to use it for a short period of time. Let's say Dan has a beach house over here on the beach. Yeah. There's a good anniversary gift for your 30th year here. So he has a beach house over here on the beach. You owe me for that one now. And he says, okay, Verlin, my family and I, we're not going to use that beach house this summer. You and your family, you come. What is mine is yours. You take the beach house. I've got a convertible BMW out there. You drive it. You do whatever you want. You just have a good time. Well, come August, Dan comes back over and says, Verlin, okay, I'm ready to move back in my house here. Oh, your house? Whoa, wait a minute. This is mine. I've enjoyed this all summer long, and I've put a few dents in your BMW. Well, I want it back. Whose house is it? Do I get to keep it? No, it's Dan's house. In Genesis chapter 2, we learn that God has made man to manage his resources. In verse 14 of the chapter we're going to look at here in Matthew 25, let's begin our story here. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, and get this now, and entrusted his property to them. Who does the property belong to? To the master. Not to these guys, but to the master. Everything of this earth is whose? The Lord's. And we've got to understand that. Just entrusted to these servants for a period of time. Now, as we look at our life, we've got to understand this principle of ownership, Because everything that Verlin has, whether it's a car, whether it's a home, the clothes, that suitcase, that's who knows where it's at. It may be in England. I don't know. It may be having a great vacation. But everything that I have belongs to God. And that's the first principle that we've got to understand. And as we look at this as a young Christian, I know that I wish that years ago that I had some people that told me some of these principles, because it may have saved me some heartaches and some pain that we go through. Because once I realized, I'll be honest with you, I remember first being in the church, I remember that collection plate coming by. Boy, I hated putting money in that thing. Now, don't tell me I'm going to hell for that. You ever felt that way? Go ahead and shake your head yes, because we've all been there. No? Okay. Bad story. No. Anyway, you know, as it come by, but I would put in there. And, you know, it changed as the more I studied. And I realized that God had blessed me so much. I remember one time that Ginger and I, we first got married, and we broke. We had a bill coming in and didn't know how we was going to pay for it. I had $75 in my bill phone, and that was it. And I think the bank account was in the negative. Excuse me, $100 is what I had, because all I had was a $100 bill. And that's embarrassing, to pass that plate without putting anything in it. I think that's a good reason to be embarrassed. Maybe God's playing on our conscience there. So I grabbed that $100 bill, and I put it in there. Ginger knew the situation. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I have faith." And it was amazing. Monday morning, I had a friend that called me up that owed me about $1,200. Hadn't seen him in 5 years. "Verlin, I've lost touch with you. Finally found out that you're living down here close to me." He said, "I owe you some money." He said, "Will you meet me today?" "Oh, yes, 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 yes." You know, and as I realized that, everything that I have belongs to God. I'm blessed with what He has given me. Principle number two, allocation. God has given me some talents. Now you think about this. The word talent that we use referring to ability comes from this story here. And the word there, talent, comes in this story to mean money. In today's money, it's about $1,000. Now, as we look at this and understand this, the Bible says that God has given everybody talents. From the youngest to the oldest, God has given you talent. From the ugliest to the most handsome or the prettiest, God has given you talents. From a white man to a black man to a red man to a yellow man, and I'm finding out getting close to California, there's purple men too. So, for whoever we may be, God has given us talents. And we've got to understand that. None of us immune from this. It's not like a disease. "Oh, I don't want those talents. Can I get a shot that protects me from that?" No. God has given everyone talent. Definition of a talent is anything that God has entrusted to my care. Whether it's ability, whether it's opportunity, whether it's resources or whatever it may be, it's something that God has entrusted to me for my care. Look in verse 15 of Matthew 25 there. It says, "To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability." Now, the first lesson I want you to understand here is the amount differs. All men are not created equal, regardless of what we want to say there. All men are not created equal. Some get more talents, some get more opportunities, some get more resources, but we're all blessed in different ways. You know, Brother A may have all the ability in the world, but he may not get as many opportunities as Brother B, and Brother C may have more resources to do things. But the thing is, Brother A has been blessed. Brother B has been blessed. Brother C has been blessed. Sisters, or whatever you want to say. I'm not just trying. When I say brothers, I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. We've all been blessed. God has given all of us something. Now, the second lesson I want you to see is everybody got some talent. Let's see. There was the five-talent man, the two-talent man, the one-talent man, and the zero-talent man, right? Go ahead and shake your head no. No. I missed that story. 5-2-1. There is no zero-talent man. Everyone got something. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, we each have been given different gifts according to the grace given us. Let me tell you something. And I want you to understand this. You are unique. Even David over here is unique, whether he realizes it or not. We're all unique. We're 1 in 5 or 6 billion people. There's not another Dan Jenkins. Some of you are thinking, thank goodness. We're different. But God has blessed us in so many different ways. We come from different backgrounds, different experiences of life. And what if we all had the same ability? How boring would that be? That would be so boring. Because you understand, we play off of each other's strengths. We play off of each other's weaknesses. That's why the body of Christ, that's what it's talking about. It takes the whole body together. You are unique. I don't care what anybody ever says to you. Understand that you are very unique, especially in God's eyes. Principle number 3. Is accountability. We understand that God has given me some talents. Now here's the accountability. God expects you to use those talents. Oh, you had me. I was okay with God's given me some talents, but now I've got to use them? Well, as we look at this, understand that He made an investment in you, and He expects a return. I remember going to college. I went to college on a golf scholarship. Back in the day, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, but back in the day, I was good. I mean, my email address is vman4 under par. And that was my average in college. Now, if I shoot 80, I'm happy today. But back then, I was good. And I had a guy that was wanting to invest in my career. He says, if you'll go and you'll try out, he said, I'll back you. I'll put all the money in, but I expect a certain percentage back. He was wanted to make an investment. Well, has God not made an investment in us? Do you not think that that whatever God has given me, I should make the most of? So many times, and we'll talk about excuses in a minute, but so many times, well, God just didn't give me all what He gave Dan or all He gave David or whatever it may be, but God gave you something. And He expects you to do the best with what you've got. He doesn't expect you to conquer the world by yourself, but He expects you to do your part. And we've got to understand that, because this is the principle of accountability. Look in verse 19. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. You see, the master came back and an accounting was given. One of these days, you and I, we're going to be audited. One of these days, the master is going to come back. And as according to Romans 14, verse 12, we all will give an account. An account of what? An account of what we have been entrusted with from God. Let me tell you something, folks. If you don't get nothing out of this lesson but one thing, get this. Find your talent. And the greatest accomplishment, I believe, in this life, other than obeying the Lord and becoming a child of God, is finding your talent and using it to bring glory to God's name. That is a great accomplishment. So that's what we've got to do. We've got to search for those things and understand that we need that. Let me tell you, when I went to Arizona and I talked to them, and they ended up hiring me as the pulpit minister, they didn't hire me as a song leader. I promise you that. For those that have never heard me sing, maybe just these four here, I'm not very good. I'm really bad. The Lord says, makes a joyful noise. I make a noise, that's for sure. But here's the thing is, if they hired me and said, this is our new song leader, and if I got up there that first Sunday and started leading a song, you want me to tell you what's going to be said? There's going to be about 20 people come up here. Who in the world hired you as a song leader? And I said, well, old brother so-and-so did. Well, we need to get rid of him. Why? Because what we've got to understand about talents, we've got to find, that's the thing about the leadership of the church, is finding people and their talent and putting them where they're good at and using them there. Not everybody can stand up here and to lead a song. Not everybody can stand up here and preach. Not everybody can teach a Bible class. Not everybody can go door knocking, but we all can do something. Amen? And we've got to find that, and we've got to use those talents. Now, I want you to look at something here. Let's go to the next point. Utilization. It's wrong to bury my talents. It's wrong to bury my talents. Let's compare these three men. This is not up on the screen, but I want you to look at verse 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16, we see the five-talent man. He doubled his investment. Pretty good, right? Not bad. Look in verse 17. The two-talent man doubled his investment. And we're on a roll here. Look at verse 18, though. The one-talent man hid his talent. He was very cautious. He played it safe. His motto was simply, nothing ventured, nothing gained. And he lived that way. Here's the thing. God wants you to be involved. Whether it's just writing a card, whether it's just baking some cookies for somebody that is sick, whether it's just making that phone call to say, we missed you Sunday, whatever it may be, or whether it's knocking on the door asking your neighbors to come to church, God wants you to be involved in the work of His kingdom. He doesn't want you to bury your talents and never do anything. He wants you to get involved, because here's the thing, and I can say this because this is not my home church. You know who complains the most? Those that don't do nothing. Those that are on the sideline of this game of life or the game of working into God's kingdom, they're the ones that will criticize. Well, I can't believe they did that. Why in the world are they trying that? We've got to get involved. The more you do, the less you're going to complain. J.J. Turner, while he was here for your leadership training, or leadership, it was called training, I guess, came down and was able to spend Saturday down here with that just this past month. Enjoyed it. He made a comment in that training session there that just impressed me very much. Never thought of it this way. He says, you know, he said, I love it when deacons make mistakes. I'm like, I don't. I get aggravated. He said, when they make mistakes, at least they're trying to do something. That impacted me. I thought, that is so true. That plays true as an elder, as a deacon, as a Bible class teacher, as a song leader, as a just all Christians. If you make a mistake, at least you're trying to do something. You're not sitting back and saying, okay, we'll let old brother so-and-so take care of this. He's better at this. If he was at the lectureship, I made this statement at the lectureship. We have too many pitchforks and not enough rakes. I pitch my responsibility on somebody else instead of raking it in to myself. We need to understand that God wants us to get involved. And the more we get involved, the better the things are. Now, as you look at this, look in verse 26 and verse 27. I want you to see the master's reaction here. It says, wicked, lazy servant. He was not involved. Here is the sin of inactivity, of passivity. When you bury something, what are you trying to do? Trying to forget it. Just trying to get it out of your mind and so forth. When you bury your talent, brothers sisters, you better watch out. The point he's making here is, I can't please God by playing it safe in life, by sitting back and saying, someone else will take care of this. Invest your life into a life for Christ. You know, we say that we're trying to be Christ-like. What did Christ do? He got involved in people's lives, did he not? He got involved and he reached out to people. And a lot of times in the church, this is our, sometimes we mess up here, is that we worry about just the ones that are here, and as long as we can maintain our number and so forth, we're cool with everything. Who would Jesus be concerned with? You think about, who did he talk to? Did he talk to the religious of the religious? No, he talked to those that didn't have the relationship with the Father. That's who the tax collectors, the sinners, that's who he ate with. We are to get involved and to be Christ-like. We are to get involved in people outside of this church walls here, because all these are walls. This is a church building. You are the church. And the problem we have in America today is we got too much of the world in the church and not enough of the church in the world. And we need to change that. We've got to get involved. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. Romans 14, 23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Understand, faith is an action to do something. To get involved. To do nothing with your talent is inexcusable. Plain and simple. God would rather have you try to serve him and to fail than to try nothing at all for him. I had rather attempt something great and fail than to try nothing at all. I've used this illustration at Lake Placid before. I think it fits in beautifully here. This guy went to this town and he saw all these bullseyes all over town and had an arrow right in the bullseye, or target with the arrow right in the bullseye. He thought, man, there is somebody that knows how to shoot an arrow here. He said, I've got to meet this guy or woman. And so he started asking people, you know, Dan, who's this guy that's shooting these arrows? I've got to, he's awesome. Let me meet. Dan was, yeah, okay. What's going on? Go over and I talk to David, and everybody's laughing and making fun of him. And finally somebody points me in the direction, and they said, here he is. I'm going to pick on Cab. It's Cab. Cab, tell me, how do you hit the mark every time? That's amazing to me. You're something else. Well, I do things a little different than most people. Evidently, because you're hitting it. Well, I shoot the arrow, and wherever it lands, I go and I draw the target around it. You aim at nothing, you're going to hit nothing. God says, you try something for me. God says, you go for it. You make an effort. When I die, whether that be tonight, whether that be next week, or a year, or 10 years, 50 years, or whatever it may be, one thing from a religious standpoint I wish that people could say about me is four words: at least he tried. He tried to make a difference in this world to bring glory to God's name. He tried. He put an effort forward. And that should be all of our things. Now, I want you to notice the person who's most likely to do nothing. Who is that? The one talent guy. You know, I have met many unhappy Christians. Honestly, I think that's an oxymoron. How can you be unhappy if you're a Christian? You have God, do you not? What else are they to have? On my trip out to Arizona, and I'll make this quick. How much time? Where's the clock at? We got a clock? I got 8 minutes. Woo! We got to fly. I'll make this quick. We left in Louisiana, my air conditioner in my U-Haul. Number one, my moving company backed out on me because somebody loaded too much on the trailer. They bumped me. It was going to be another week. I said no, so I went and rented a U-Haul, loaded it myself, my wife and I, and started off, got to Louisiana, my AC went out in the U-Haul. Louisiana is hot. 5 hours I went without no AC. I had to stop and change shoes because I had these Crocs on. I used to make fun of people that wore Crocs, but those are the most comfortable shoes that I've ever worn in my life. But I had to change because my foot was getting so hot, because it felt like the motor or something was getting hot at my foot. We finally got somewhere, spent the night. Woke up the next morning, my air conditioner's working. Thank you, Lord. Drive through San Antonio, and all of a sudden my light comes on that shows me that I'm losing voltage in my battery. So I pull over, they come, they change the battery, they change the alternator, say, you're good to go. Yes. Ginger's just, my wife is like, oh, what's going on? And understand, I got three boys, 10, 7, and 6. So you can imagine riding 2,200 miles with three boys that age. We go 300 miles, and all of a sudden, same problem. Alternator goes bad. This time, I'm in the middle of, no. I would have to go 15 miles to get to nowhere. Just to get out to nowhere now. I mean, there's nothing anywhere. Somebody, they asked me, said, where are you at? I said, mile marker 219 on I-10. I have no clue of any city because it's been 20, 30 minutes since I passed a town. Sat there from 7 o'clock to 12:30 before the tow truck got there. Then I had to haul us for 80 miles west, had to spend the night and so forth. And anyway, all this happening all last week, the whole time, I just laughed about it. My wife about to have a nervous breakdown, bless her heart. I laughed about it. And she says, how can you laugh about this? I talked to my new secretary on the phone several times about what was going on. She says, how are you laughing about this? I'm with Ginger. I said, God is good. You understand that? There's going to be giants. There are going to be storms that come our way. But I've got God. Nobody can take that away from me. And that's what makes us, and to understand what we have that pushes us and say that, you know, I've got my zeal. I've got my zest because I have God. That might be the only thing I've got, but that's the only thing that I need, and I've got Him. Motivation, number 5. I've got to hurry, I know. Motivation, fear keeps me from developing my talent. Look in verse 26. It says, I was afraid and went out and hid my talent in the ground. Or your talent, excuse me. Let me give you 3 types of fears very quickly. Number 1 is self-doubt. Oh, I could never do that. I'm not qualified. Get someone else to do that. It may be that they come and ask, well, can you teach a Bible class? Or could you lead an open prayer? Could you do this? Oh, get someone else. I just don't believe in myself. Let me tell you something. When I became a Christian in December of 95, you know when I preached my first sermon? January of 96. Wasn't even a month. I take it back. It was second Sunday that I got baptized. It was second Sunday in January when I spoke. I won't say preached my first sermon. When I spoke my first sermon. The guy that asked me, he said, hey, would you like to speak tonight? I said, well, it's funny you asked because I've been working on a sermon. I said, but it's about golf. That's all I knew. But I was comparing golf and the Christian life. He said, do it. And I thought, well, I can't do that. He said, no, you can't by yourself, but the Lord can. Quit doubting yourself and believe in God. Number 2 is self-pity. Hey, I've failed at this in the past. You know, I don't want to go through this again. I made a mistake. I blew it. So why go through all of that again? You can respond to failure like Judas did, or you can respond to failure like Peter did. Judas went out and killed himself. Peter repented and says, okay, God, I'm ready for you to use me again. Let's try this again. You think about that. I've been told that you're never a failure until you refuse to get back up. What is it, Thomas Edison that created the light bulb that you're able to see me tonight? Some of you wish he didn't. Failed, I don't even know the number for sure now, but let's say he failed 102 times. I know it's over 100 times. On the 103rd time that he did it, they said, well, what did you think about those 102 failures? He said, I didn't look at them as failures. I found out 102 ways not how to do it. Good point. We've got to understand that, you know, how we do this, and don't feel sorry for yourself. Get back up and say, Lord, let's try this again. Babe Ruth, one of the greatest home run hitters ever of all time, struck out most of the time. But he never quit. The third one is self-consciousness. What will other people think? We like to excuse ourselves by pointing out to people that are more talented than we are. Folks, it's time for us to quit making excuses. You think about different ones in the Bible, different ones of the old, as Moses, as David, as Abraham, that, you know, they were murderers, adulterers, liars, and so forth. And, you know, they could have easily said, somebody else can do this more than I can. No, it's time for us as ordinary people to step up and to say, okay, Lord, I can't do this by myself, but I can do it with you. And I'm going to invest my life into a life for you. That's what it's all about. The sixth thing, application. Let's back up. Let's look in verse 24 here. Understand that verse 24 tells us fear what fear does. Fear causes me to make excuses for doing nothing. Think about that one. Number six, application. If I don't use it, I'll lose it. You think about that. If I was in the bed and I was bedridden or whatever for 3 or 4 years, what's going to happen to my muscles? I'm going to lose them, am I not? David's over there saying, what muscles? I don't see no muscles. But we're going to lose it. Well, what if I don't use my brain? I'm going to become dense, am I not? If I don't stretch it and try to grow with that. Now, Dan, we've got some repenting to do tonight. I've seen a lot of wives look at a lot of husbands just then. Talking about not using the brain there. That's shame on y'all. But you think about this. If I don't use my talent, then I'm going to lose it. We've got to understand that we've got to reach out. I've got to do it. Let me ask you something. Do you need something? Go ahead and shake your head yes, because I've never met anybody that didn't need nothing. You need more energy? How many of you could use more energy? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. What about more time? What about more money? We all can. Well, here's my challenge to you. I challenge, these four people here have heard me challenge this before. I challenge you. If you need more energy, you know how to get it? Give more energy. You need more time? Give more time. If you need more money, give more money. Try me on that. I guarantee you, if you'll give more money, if you'll give more energy, more time to the Lord's going to bless you. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. But he says, you use it, I will double your investment. That's the kind of life that we've got to invest in. We've got to understand that. And I know I'm running out of time. I could preach on this for a long time. Look at the last one. Compensation. If I use it, I will be rewarded with more. Verse 23. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. There's a threefold reward here. The first one is where he affirms here. He says, well done. Well done. Those are two words that I want to hear. I long for those that day. You know, I've said this many times, and I've been criticized for this many times too. I'm ready to die. Some people say, well, how can you say that? You got a family. There was a time when I was scared to death to die. Not saying that if I got a disease and that it's strung out for a while that I wouldn't have some kind of fear in there. I'm not saying that. But I'm ready to die because I know that the Lord has promised me if I walk in His life, if I'm faithful, that there's a home in heaven awaiting for me. That's what I'm living for. I believe that we've got to get to the point, just as the Bible says, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. We read it, we hear it preached about. Do we believe it? the reward that we'll get. But on the other hand, with the family, because that was one thing that bothered me. It bothered me when people talked about that. I said, well, what about your family? You're leaving your family high to dry and all this. What are they going to do? I thought, well, if I've got faith enough in God to believe that He's going to take care of me and answer my promise He has made to me that there's a home in heaven, then I believe that He's going to take care of my family here on this earth. And there's going to be a great reunion day that's going to come when we come back together. So we see, well done. Now, the second foe to this is the promotion. He says, you've been faithful with a few things. He didn't say you've been faithful with everything I've given you. He says, you've been faithful with a few things. Because here's the thing. There's only one perfect person. Is that not right? Our Lord and Savior. So we understand He's few in things. Last thing, and we'll close. There's a celebration. He says, come and share your master's happiness. The happiest people that I know are those who are giving their life away. Likewise matter, the most miserable people I know are those who are giving their life to nothing or anybody or anything. You think about the word misery. It comes from the root word miser. Let me ask you this. What have you invested your life in? Because the greatest investment that you can make is a life that is invested in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there's anything that I could tell young Christians or any Christians at all, is to invest your life in that which outlasts. The Bible tells us there in Matthew that we're to store our treasures where? Here on this earth? No, in heaven. That is making that investment that cannot, listen to me, that is an investment that cannot fail. There's a lot of investments that you can make today that your money and everything else can go flat down and be flat broke. But an investment in your life for Christ will not, cannot fail you. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you tonight just to thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship together, this wonderful time of study. Pray that as we look at our lives, that we truly want to invest our life into a life for your Son and for you like never before. Father, we pray as we do that, that we can reach out to this community, surrounding communities, and the communities that we live in, and that we can bring glory to thy wonderful name. Father, thank you so much for the avenue of prayer, for the ability to be able to come and to study together and to have brothers and sisters in Christ like we do to edify us and to be able to help us get through this life that we live. Father, we love you so much. It is in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Thank you for